When you came in this, are you okay? When we came in this morning, did you receive a copy of the Ministry Action Plan for 2026? If you haven't, please put up your hand, and Linda and her team will pass one to you. If you did not receive a copy, would you please raise your hand, and they will come up and give you a copy. I'm going to ask you to do something different today, if you would stand with me. If you would stand, and if you feel comfortable, I would invite you to take off your shoes and just stand and feel the ground that you're standing on, okay? I know it's a little strange. Only if you're comfortable, only if you wash your feet last night, then take off your shoes. I know some of you will be shorter than you look, so it's okay. Just feel the ground that you're touching, okay? Feel the ground that you're standing on. As we pray, okay? I know the sweet aroma will rise to the heavens. Let's pray together. Lord, let us take off our sandals. Let us take off our shoes to feel the holy ground that we're standing on. Not because the ground is special, but because of who is there. We are in the presence of the living God. We who are in Christ, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so we are on holy ground, always. Oh Lord, let us take off our shoe of self-reliance. Let us take off our shoe of self-righteousness. Let us take off our shoe of self-justification. Let us take off the shoe of self-worth that is based on our accomplishments, our achievements, or our possessions. Let us come standing on holy ground without any of these coverings. And the only covering we have is Jesus Christ our Lord. His blood alone we stand on. And we come before you as your children. And so, Lord, in your holy presence, we ask that you burn away all the chaff and all the impurities that's in us. O consuming fire, come. Rid us of all the things that are not pleasing to you, that we may stand before you as your holy people, to love you and love the world around us. This we pray in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please put on your shoes and have a seat. Now, back in 2012 in Winnipeg, where we held the Alliance Canada's General Assembly, I was elected as one of the executive members of the organization called Canadian Chinese Alliance Churches Association, or CCACA. CCACA was formed in 1967 in Regina, Saskatchewan, which is a few years before this church was formed. It was a fellowship for all the Chinese Alliance churches across Canada. Because of our language, because of the mother tongue is not English, it was easier for these Chinese churches to get together and speak their mother tongue and speak their heart language to one another, encourage one another to plant churches together and to make sure that we are our churches are growing in a healthy direction. And so, as a result, after so many years now, since 1967, there's approximately 100 Chinese Alliance churches across Canada. Just as a comparison, the total number of churches, total number of Alliance churches in Canada is about 500. So the Chinese churches make up about 1/5 of the entire Chinese Alliance churches across Canada. So I was one of the executive members of this committee, which we steer this organization, this association. After I was elected, this executive director came up to me and says, "You're the English pastor in this on this team. I would like for you to put together an English ministry symposium next year, and to to invite all the English pastors in Chinese churches across Canada and come together to have a symposium to discuss how do we move forward for the English ministry to move forward in Chinese churches in the days ahead. Now, I don't know if you ever attended these symposiums. Usually, this is how it works. The pastors get together. We whine and complain for about 12 hours about the problems we face in our church, the challenges, and how discouraged we are. And then for the next about 24 hours, we would discuss what are the books that you've been reading that is helping with church growth. What are some of the ideas that are out there? Some people may be presenting their papers and all that. And so I've attended a lot of these symposiums over the years, and it always starts with complaint. And then we strategize. And then, don't forget, at the last day we pray together and then we go home. We take all these ideas and we go home and we run with it, and most of them don't work. And so imagine when I was asked to put together a symposium, there was almost zero excitement among the English pastors. I remember walking at the Winnipeg Convention Center, running around, talking to every English pastor I could find and say, hey man, I want to put this together. Would you help me? And guess how many were willing to help me? Zero. Not one person was willing to help me because they've been to so many of these symposiums. It's always the same old, same old. We sit together, we whine, and then the second day we talk, strategize, and then the third day we pray together, and then off we go back home, and nothing changed. I was by then pastoring for about 12 years, and I have heard the same thing over and over again. In fact, if I show you some of the papers that were written back in 2001 in these symposiums, they say the exact same thing 25 years from then. Exact same thing. So why waste time? Nobody wanted to help. Now, I remember asking myself back in Winnipeg, so what is missing in these conversations? What are we doing wrong that we just keep hearing the same thing over and over again? And then it dawned on me. It's not about what was missing. It's about who was missing. You see, the Holy Spirit was completely absent in these meetings. Sure, we recognize him. It's not that we don't believe in him. All of us were ordained pastors. We got to have to pass the ordination exam, so we have to believe in the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean we really ask the Holy Spirit what he wants. And so since nobody was wanting to help me, so it was fantastic because, well, then I was a one-man committee. I was the chairperson, the vice chairperson, and the secretary. So I talked to myself the whole time. And I would praise myself. I said, chairman, this is a great idea. Vice chair, thank you so much. So I was just talking to myself the whole time. And I remember sending the invitation out to across Canada and inviting all these pastors to come. And because I was pastoring in GTA in the Greater Toronto Area, so a lot of my pastor friends were excited about the idea. And I heard back from the West, too. There were pastors that were excited about the idea. I heard then one phone call that I was on with another pastor, and I remember getting so discouraged, and this is what he said to me on the phone. After I send out invitations to across Canada to invite English pastors to come join us at this symposium, stating that we will discern God's will together, we will hear and listen to the Holy Spirit together, and then we will articulate what we heard, and then we will strategize what to do, rather than the other way around. This is after I said this to every pastor across Canada that would listen. And then I get a phone call, or I was on the phone with a pastor trying to tell him, you should come and join us. And you know what he said to me? So you're organizing a prayer meeting? It wasn't like, so you're organizing a prayer meeting. It was like, so you're asking me to go to my board and ask for money to fly to Kenmore, Alberta to have a prayer meeting? To him, it was a total waste of time because we should be exchanging ideas, not praying. You can do that on your own time, on your own dime. I can't go to the board and ask for a prayer meeting, money for a prayer meeting. I remember feeling really discouraged that night, and I couldn't sleep that evening. And in the middle of the night, I woke up, and God said to me this. God says, what's wrong with prayer? What's wrong with asking me what I want to do for my church or where I want my church to go? It's my church, isn't it? I remember that I heard from God that evening, and that completely changed my attitude. From discouragement, I felt the Lord was assuring me, this is what I want you to do. And so we did. In 2013, we organized our first symposium, which was held at Kenmore, and we got together. There was about 60 of us, some from the west, some from the east, and then we gathered together, and we listened to God together for what is the Lord saying to, and this question was very specific, to the English ministries of Chinese Alliance churches in Canada. So it was very specific. Well, what are you saying to this group of people about this, your church, this part of your church? And we spent time listening to, individually. We spent time listening together, and then we articulated what we heard. And then, as a result, was a document that we sent across Canada to say to the English pastors on the Alliance churches across Canada. We said, "This is what we heard from the Lord. You take it and you run with it. Whatever strategy you decide, take this as a guide, if you may, of what the Lord has said to us together." And then subsequently, we held a couple more of these symposiums to one point where senior pastors started to join us. The last one that we did, the senior pastors from Alliance churches, Chinese Alliance churches, joined us. One of them was actually Stan Mann, your former senior pastor. And he joined us along with the 6th district superintendent in the Canadian, in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. They joined us, and we listened together. We came up with a document, and we sent it to all the churches. When I was being interviewed for this job back in March 2023, I was asked this question: what is your vision for our church? And then after I started working here, other pastors from other churches asked me, "So what is your vision for your church?" And my answer to them always is the same: none. I did not move from Toronto to Edmonton with an agenda for ECAC. I did not come here with a plan. I did not read a book and says, "Whoa, this is an amazing church growth program, and I'm going to test this out on ECAC." No. I came here empty-handed. I came here only wanting one thing, and that is to sit together with the leaders of the church, and together we listen to what God is saying to ECAC, and this time now, in the present. What is the Lord telling us now? What is the Lord expecting of us? And you know what? That has not changed. I still want to do the same thing over and over again, which is to listen together with the elders, with the pastors, with the deacons, and then say, what is the Lord saying to us as a church? And how do we move forward together? And that's why in 2024, soon after I began, I invited the pastors and their families on a discernment weekend. You probably remember that. And then a couple of weeks later, we invited the elders and their families to have a separate weekend. As a result of those two separate weekends, we produced 2 documents. And then in April, we sat down together and say, well, what are the things that we heard in common? How do we come to a consensus as to what God has said to us? And so as a result of that came this one report. We combined the 2 discernments, and we came together as one, believing that we have heard what the Holy Spirit is saying to ECAC, and we presented that to the congregation. And in this document, we basically have 3 sections. The first is the present, from now until 2026. And the second portion of that is from now until 2030. And the third portion of that is from now until 2040, which is about 16 years from now. If we as a church is to live out the vision statement, turning people into fully devoted followers of Christ, this is what the Holy Spirit said to us as leaders of the church for the next 16 years. Now you question, why 16 years? Well, can you guess what age I turned this year? I told you this before. I turned 50 this year. Well, that's my retirement. My job as a senior pastor here has limits, and I know what my limits are. I know in about 16 years, I will retire, and you will need another senior pastor to lead the church forward. Now, let me ask you something. Whatever age you are right now, at 16 or 15, what will you be? At about 15 years to your age right now. Tell the person next to you, if you're comfortable, what age you will be in 15 years. And just imagine for a second, once you're at 15, where will you be? Where will you be in 15 years? Where will you be in 15 years? If you're comfortable, tell the person next to you, where will you be in 15 years? I'm sure there's going to be a lot of interesting things that are being spoken right now. And so when we get together, we listen to what God has to say for our next 15, or at the time was about 16 years. And this is what we believe the Lord has told us. For the next, from 2024 to 26, this is the period of present. We heard the Lord say, foster a culture of listening to the Holy Spirit, listen to one another, and to support local and global missions. In 2024 to all the way to 2030, in these 6 years, we explore ways to enhance our involvement with global and local missions, to transform our existing leadership structure, and to explore the building expansion. Because we have a land that we own to the north, in which right now there is nothing going on there. We ask the Lord, what do? We first start by exploring. And so that's what we're doing these years, that we are exploring different ways to transform this church so that it can support what we're doing for the long term. In 16 years or in the 15 years from now until 2040, the Lord told us that we are to become a Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, mission-focused community marked by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, based on the overall direction that we received back in 2024, we begin to plan 2025. And that's when we produce this document, the strategic ministry plan for 2025, which I presented to you about a year ago, around this time. And it outlined what the Lord has told us, what we believe, what the Lord has told us, and we articulated it, and then we strategize what we do. I don't know if you think back to 2025, particularly the senior pastor's preaching series was the Book of Psalms, learning the prayer language, learning how to pray, the language of prayer, the way that Jesus prayed. And that's part of fostering the culture of listening to the Holy Spirit, learning how to pray. Remember the Ash Wednesdays. Remember the Day of Atonement, joint prayer meetings. Remember how 55th anniversary, we heard a lot of testimonies from people who have either grew up in this church or have been so blessed by this church over the years. And then the mission committee also completed their mission policy, and it was approved by the board. We established the leadership restructuring committee, in which we looked at how pastors, our leadership structure currently is structured, how we can improve that structure so that we can follow God's will more closely. And part of that was the board approving that every congregation starting this year can, if available, can have a lead pastor for every congregation. And then we're going to examine the women eldership question in March, in which Pastor Tim, once he comes back from his PAT leave, he's going to do a little bit more teaching on that. And I will also do some on that too. And then we prepare us for the vote in March, whether we would allow women to be on the elders board. And we also renovated the prayer room and put up signs so that the church is more hospitable to strangers that come in. You see, we did all this not because we just sat together one day and thought, oh, that would be good. Oh, this would be good. No. We knew where the Lord was leading us. We articulated it, and then we strategized. What are the things that we can do in 2025? And then early 2025, and about spring, we had two separate discernment weekends again. This pastors and their family, and elders with their family. Now, because we already asked the question, what is the Lord's will for ECAC with regards to its present, short-term, and future, we don't need to ask that question again. This time we ask three different questions. This time we ask, Holy Spirit, where are the observable kingdom fruits that reflect the goals set forth in the 2024 document? So the questions are the next ones. Yeah, there we go. Holy Spirit, are there any areas in 2024 discernment document that we need to modify so that it's more in line with your will for ECAC? Third and last question was, Holy Spirit, are there any strategic plans, ideas that we can consider for 2026? Now notice all these three questions have one thing in common. It is who that we're asking this question? The Holy Spirit. If you read through the book of Acts, you know that the Holy Spirit is the one who leads the church. The Holy Spirit tells the church what to do. Remember when Paul wanted to go to Asia to share, evangelize in Asia, what did the Holy Spirit say? The Holy Spirit stopped him. Luke just said the Holy Spirit stopped him, prevented him from going into Asia. Why? Notice the Holy Spirit never told him why. Just says, that's not where I want you to go. You see, if Paul used logic, he would say, well, that makes sense, right? I'm so close to Asia now, just step over and I'm there, right? And there are people who need to hear the gospel. No, the Holy Spirit said, this is not where I want you to go. Go this way. But the Holy Spirit never told him why. He just obeyed. And remember God revealing his plan about the gospel to the Gentiles. How did he do that? Was it Peter's logic? Was it Peter's knowledge? Did he sit around with the other apostles and go, hey, what do you think God's plan is? And they come up with a dream. I was like, oh, yeah, we should share the gospel with the Gentiles. No. He was just sitting on his roof one day praying, and God showed him a vision. And the next thing you know, he's talking to Cornelius. And remember Philip. Did Philip know there was an Ethiopian eunuch that he needed to talk to? No, it was the Holy Spirit who led him there. And then it was the Holy Spirit who led him to baptize the guy. And then next thing you know, he disappeared. You see, it was the Holy Spirit that drives the church, guides the church, leads the church, convicts the church. And it's the Holy Spirit that does all these amazing work. And so as a church, we begin to ask not each other, at least not at first, we ask the Holy Spirit. You see, we cannot be a church that is driven by logic. We cannot be a church that is driven solely with statistics, popular voices, political winds of the day, or the latest church growth programs. Rather, the early church leaders sought the will of God in prayer, or in some cases, God revealed his plan to his people, and then the church tells people about it, and then they follow in obedience. This is how the church survived and thrive during very challenging times at the beginning. You see, we often make this mistake, is that we think that when we are living in God's will, my life ought to be good. It should be smooth. But you know very well that that doesn't happen. And then what happens when that doesn't happen? When our ideal, what we have in our mind, is that if I follow God, therefore everything should be smooth. God will provide everything I need. What happens when those things don't happen? You see, if we use logic, then our conclusion is maybe I didn't do God's will right. Maybe I'm not listening correctly, so I must change course. You see, if we use logic, statistics, can you help me say this? Statistic. I hate a stat in university. I almost failed it. I hated it. I aced calculus, but I almost failed statistics. Never mind. Okay. Moving on. But read chapter 11 of Hebrews, and this is what it says. There are many who, through faith, conquer kingdoms, administer justice, gain what was promised, who shut down the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised from the life again. These are people who follow God's will. They have faith and they live to see good things happen in their lives. But then immediately, what does the next verse says? Those who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wander in deserts and mountains and living in caves and in holes in the ground. And the author of Hebrews concludes, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. What the writer of Hebrew understood is that just because you are living in God's will is no guarantee that it is smooth. In fact, for a lot of people, some, yes, they might see victory in their lifetime, in this penultimate lifetime. But there's a lot of us who will never see a bright day. But it's not because we're not faithful. It's not because we're not in God's will. Sometimes it's precisely because we are in God's will that we are being persecuted, struggling, disappointed, jeered, imprisoned. Just because bad things happen to a Christian, that doesn't mean he or she's not living in the will of God. In 2025, after those discernment weekends, we together came up with 2025 report of the elders and pastors' discernment. And this report, next slide, okay, we'll show you. This report was given to all the councils and committees. And then they started working on their ministry plan. This was given to them in May of last year. And that gave them a bit, about 5-month period where they can actually start thinking about 2026, start planning their ministries, start looking at their budget and say, well, if we do this ministry, because based on the guidance of this document, it doesn't mean to restrict the congregations what they do, but it just guides it, kind of gives them an overview of where the Lord is taking us as a church. Then how do we do our ministries to line up with that and how much it will cost? And so if you remember back in October after our 55th anniversary, all the congregation pastors and their councils took time on a Wednesday night to share with their congregation about their 2026 ministry plans. And then by November, when people saw the budget, they knew exactly why we were asking for this budget, because they knew what ministries this money that we are pledging to give is going to support. You see, when we pass a budget every year, it's not that there is money in the bank. It doesn't work that way. It is a pledge. It is us the leaders of the church saying, this is what the Lord has laid on our hearts, this is what we're doing, and this is how much it will cost. And so when we voted yes to that budget in 2025, back at the AMM in 2025 in November, we were declaring as a church, we say, yes, we agree that this is what the Lord has said to the leaders of the church, and we are planning our ministries accordingly, and we are pledging together to support these ministries through our tithes and offerings. That's what it means. It's not like there's money sitting in the bank somewhere say, oh, we approved the budget, therefore now there's millions of dollars in the bank. No, this church doesn't work like that. No church works like that, okay? And so what we have said in November, if you raise your hand, that's what we're saying. That's what you and I have said when we raise our hand, agree to the budget, is to say, I am going in this direction because that's where the whole church is going, and I'm going to support this because this is my home. And meanwhile, all this time, the board has begins to work on 2026 church-wide ministry plan. And this is the document that was given to you today. If you would just take a moment, just grab that document, open it right now. This is the document that the board has worked on the last few months to think, what is the church-wide ministry? So the congregation pastors have already told you where they're going in 2025. In October. But this is where we're going as a whole church in 2026. Okay? On the second page, you will find, based on the discernment of present, short-term, and long-term, of fostering, exploring, and becoming, what are we going to be doing? Some of the major things in the bullet points. I would encourage you to do this. Take it home, put it by your bedside every night before you go to bed, read your Bible, and then read this, and then pray. Every night, pick a point. Pick a point out of this bullet point. Start praying for it. Just say, Lord, you have set this to our leaders. What does that mean for me? Can I pray and lift them up? Because if you flip to the next page, guess what? That's all the leaders of this church. Whether it's elders' board, what they do, or the pastors, what they do. Pray for them by name. That's what I mean by putting it by your bedside or putting it in your bathroom mirror. I don't know what you do, but you know, every morning when you wake up, you're like brushing your teeth, like pray. Pray for your church leaders. And there are also all of the important days that are there telling you that some of the more significant important days in this year. And then on the very last page is where it outlines the preaching series for the senior pastor, which is where I will be going this year. The worship team is very happy right now because they don't have to bug me anymore. It's like, Pastor, what are you preaching next week? No, it's right here. Okay. We're going to go through Exodus. And also some of my teaching engagements will be down there too. Back at the discernment weekend last year, I remember hearing God say, I felt the Lord was really prompting me to preach either Exodus or Deuteronomy. I remember talking to pastors and elders about this. And I didn't really understand at the time what or why. Why? And then as the year progressed, I began to see Exodus more and more clearly that the Lord was leading us. I don't know if you remember on October 1st, we had our Day of Atonement prayer meeting. Why did we hold that prayer meeting? We held that prayer meeting to confess our sin as a church and repent as a church. Yes, 55 years this church have blessed so many people. 55 years this church has sent out many, either international workers or pastors. We have done, God has really used this church in 55 years. But you know what? Over 55 years, we have also accumulated a lot of sin that we have held on to. And so on October 1st, after some discernment among the pastors, we came up with the four sins that we as a church needed to confess and repent of. And these are the sins: unforgiveness, seizing control rather than humble trust, idolatry, whether it's pride or arrogance, legalistic spirituality, judgmentalism, gossip, slander, self-righteous attitudes. We confess as a church. Even if you didn't show up, it didn't matter. Whoever showed up represented. We were priesthood of all believers. We represented the entire church. We confess our sins, and we laid it all at the feet of Christ, and we nail it to the cross so that the church can be set free from the 55 years of bondage, slavery. But isn't that Exodus? You know the story very well. Jacob and his whole family moved to Egypt because of Joseph. Pharaoh treated him really well. After a generation of Pharaoh died, a new Pharaoh comes up. Pharaoh didn't like these people, so they put him in slavery. Moses was born. Moses almost killed. They saved Moses by a basket, became the prince of Egypt. And then one day he got mad because his people was being mistreated, so he kills a foreman. He runs away, and they ends up in the Midian desert, and they became a shepherd. He got married, had a family. You know, he, from Prince of, you know, from the days of Prince of Egypt, fantastic life, you know, luxury and all, to a lowly shepherd in Midian. But at least he was free. He had a family. Life was comfortable. But that's when God appeared to him and says, you're free, but guess what? My people are suffering, and I heard them. I remember my covenant with them, and I'm going to go and rescue them, and you're the guy that I'm picking to go. Moses, of course, says, yay, that's me. Yeah, I can do it. No, he didn't say that. He says, no, God, pick someone else. Please. My life is not wealthy. It's not luxurious, but it's at least comfortable. I know they're suffering, but God, you can send someone else. And God says, no, you're the guy. Isn't it interesting that Moses did not try to come up with a rescue plan? It was God who told him about his rescue plan. And then he and Aaron, his brother, the chapter 4 tells us that they went to the elders of Israel in Egypt and told them what God said. Isn't that discernment and articulation? And then now it's time to walk in obedience by faith, even when it doesn't make sense. The plagues, and then the Passover, and then freedom. But interestingly, you find that after people become free, do you know where they end up? In the wilderness. Because things actually got harder after they were set free, not easier. And guess what? That's what the church is too. When you think about it, the wilderness is a place of thirst, hunger, loneliness, abandonment, surrounded by enemies. And at times you wonder where God went. You're like, why am I here in the wilderness? I thought I was following your will, but yeah, here I am in the wilderness. Nothing seems to make sense. But the promise what? I don't see nothing. But wilderness plays such an important role in God's people's lives. Remember, Israel was 40 years in the desert. It was there that Moses learned to speak to God as a friend. Elijah, he was in the wilderness when he met God and heard his still small voice, and God told him, you're not the only one left that's faithful to me. Remember that? Remember, John the Baptist was in the desert, but not living a great life, but he was actually preparing the way for the Lord. Jesus fought against Satan, where? In the wilderness. Think about it. They all had some kind of victory. Moses, part the sea, where do they go? Wilderness. Elijah, kick Baal's butt. And where does he go? He's running for his life. Jesus, baptism, high fives, right? You get baptized, people high five you, flowers, gifts, pictures. Where does Jesus end up? The next day after baptism, he's in the wilderness. You see, every time the church gains victory and freedom, they have to realize we're in the middle of the wilderness. From now until the day Christ comes back, the church will always be in the wilderness. That's where we're going to be. And it is there that the Lord teach us faith. It is there that we learn to cling on to what God promised, what he has told us to do. And we keep on going, as Eugene Peterson's great book, Long, what? Come on, you should have read that book already. Long Obedience in the, come on, people. Same, okay, you're killing me here. Direction. Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He was actually quoting Nietzsche. He used that as a title of his book. Fantastic book. It's basically talking about the life of the church living in the wilderness. We are in the midst of wilderness if we are free. And then guess what? It is in the wilderness that we whine and complain. We say, hey, life was so much better when we were in chains. At least we had food and shelter. Moses, what are you doing? You don't know what you're doing. You go up on the mountain. You left us. Let's build a golden calf. We have no water. We have no food. We have no money. We have no resources. Why are we doing all this? You see, the church complains when it's in the wilderness and when it forgets about what God has told us to do. It whines, it complains, infighting, division. But when the church remembers we're in the wilderness, guess what? It is where God, this is the word Ilsa said a few weeks ago, sanctifies us. The life in the wilderness is the journey of sanctification. Okay, write that down. The life in wilderness is the journey of sanctification. It is the journey through which we live out the reality of being the royal priesthood of believers and be the holy nation of God's people. But keep in mind, God freed his people to become his people, not only to worship him, but the freedom of the Christian is always for the sake of the world which God loves. The freedom of the Christian is always, always for the purpose of God so loved the world. A young man was born and raised in Toronto in the late 19th century. His father was a very wealthy and influential individual who owned one of the most prominent newspapers in Toronto at the time. It's called Toronto Globe. Do you know what the name of that newspaper is today? Globe and Mail, that's right. Toronto Globe became Globe and Mail, one of the most really influential newspapers of the time. His father was very good at his business. He was very influential. He was well-connected with all the political who's who of the day. And his dream was that his son would one day succeed his business. His son was fully capable of doing that. But one day, this young man, in about 20 years old, he was walking downtown of Toronto, and he walked into a house that was having a gathering that evening. It was the preacher, his name is Albert Benjamin Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. When the young man heard Simpson preach and calling people to become missionaries to China, he felt this conviction in his heart. And he went home and told his dad about it, but guess what his dad said? You go to China and you won't get a dime from me. All your inheritance are gone. But if you change your mind, come back and I'll pay the ticket for you. He counted his costs, went to China, and he lived out as a missionary. In 1930s, the Japanese came and he had to flee. But people told him to go back to Canada. He refused. He says, the Lord's still not done with me. He wants me to go south. So from China, he got up on a ship, went south, ended up in Indonesia. And it was where the Japanese soldiers invaded Indonesia. He was captured, among others, put in a concentration camp in 1945, that's when he died of malnutrition. His name is Robert Alexander Jaffrey. And that's the church that I pastored for 18 years in Toronto. We named the church after him. 4 years before Jaffrey died, this is what he said. He said, one day it will all be finished. And the weary feet, all scarred and bleeding, will cross the last mountain, tread the last trail, reach the last tribe, win the lost soul. Then he himself will exclaim, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us keep our eyes steadily upon the goal, for when we hear the shout from the skies, all else will fade into utter insignificance. Ere long, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Somebody asked me, if you ask me, where is ECAC going in the next 16 years? Let me tell you in one phrase, missional church. That's what the Lord has laid on our hearts. Simple as that. Every dime, every decision we make, every dime we spend is for the purpose of the Great Commission. To turn people into fully devoted followers of Christ Jesus, whatever the cost is. That's where the Lord is leading us. That's where we're going. And I pray that you will really take this home and lay this before the Lord in prayer. Lay it before him in prayer and say, Lord, how can I be part of this? If this is my home, how can I be part of this? Let us pray together.